This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Mark chapter 12, so we're looking at the second book in your New Testament, book of Mark. You got the four Gospels, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the book of Mark is the shortest of the four, 16 chapters in Mark. You read through Mark and you see the Lord Jesus Christ in action. You see in Mark several accounts in one chapter that it may have taken Matthew or John a whole chapter to do just one out of the things in the chapter that Mark takes just a handful of verses on. So it's very succinct, to the point, book of Mark. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 12. Here we are towards the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before we read Mark chapter 12, I want you to back up and just take a look at something. I'll read one verse in chapter 11, then we'll skip down to read several verses in chapter 12. But go back to Mark 11:27. And this will give us some help with the context. If you study your Bible, you know, one of the keys to understanding your Bible is making sure you take verses in context, which means you don't just rip a verse out and say, I like that verse and I'll take it. You look at it, what's before it, what's after it. That way you find out the true meaning. You know how many cults have been started by taking verses out of context? A whole bunch. So let's get the context. Look at 11:27. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, and that's Jesus walking, as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And there's a conversation that comes to an end in verse 33, but when you start chapter 12, you take it that those three groups in verse 27, chief priests, scribes, elders, they're present to hear what's given next. And think that you'll understand that as we go, Lord willing. But let's read verse 1 down to verse 12 in chapter 12 of Mark. Verse 1. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some, and killing some. Verse 6, having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him, and killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. All right, let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for just being able to read these scriptures, that every word that we read is pure. You've given it to us preserved over these years, and we have it without flaw in perfect format today. And we pray that, Lord, you do something with this passage today and move on our hearts. We desire spiritual work to be done here today, and I just pray that you'd move out all the distractions that would keep that from happening. Lord, I pray that you'd deal with each one of us today individually through these words and through your Holy Spirit, as only you can do. And we pray that we would respond honestly, just in accordance with your will today when we're all said and done. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to begin with a question that we'll probably come back to a couple times during the message this morning. And here's the question. How serious are you about knowing the Lord? How serious are you about knowing the Lord? So I'm not asking you if you're saved, because you can be saved and know the Lord in a real shallow sense. And you can be saved and know the Lord in a lot deeper sense. And the Lord's desire is to know you, for you to know Him in a deeper sense as you could possibly know Him. So here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to go to 1 Samuel in your Old Testament. We'll come back here to Mark. We'll go a few places here this morning. But go to 1 Samuel. I'll show you something here about knowing the Lord. This may help us with the rest of the message. How serious are you about knowing the Lord? And how can you? We probably should answer this question first. How can you know the Lord better? So go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now I'll give you a little help about where we're at here in 1 Samuel. This is Samuel as a little boy. If you remember, he's a miracle baby. You know of any other miracle babies in your Bible? The Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest miracle baby. Samuel's a miracle baby. His mother was barren. Hannah, and she prayed for a son. God gave her a son. She prayed for a son, and before she actually got the son, she said, "Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you." Now, how's that for an answer to prayer? How's that for somebody to say that to begin with? You pray for something. Usually when we pray for something, we're real selfish. I don't know how you are, but I am. And we want it for us. This is the ultimate in humility here, in unselfishness, this woman, Hannah. She's a great study. She prays for a son and she says, "Lord, I want a son so bad that if you give me a son, I'll actually lend him back to you for your service." I wonder how many times we ought to pray for things so that we can give them back to the Lord so He can do something great with it. What do you think? Probably some things in our life we could do that with. So go down there to verse 7. Samuel, as a little boy here, working in the temple, learning the ways of the temple from Eli, the priest. Look at verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So here's what I get from that verse right there. Verse 7. Knowing God means you know Him through His word. You want to know the Lord, you got to know Him through His word. Now, you know the account, if you're familiar with this Old Testament account here, where the Lord calls Samuel and Samuel goes to Eli. And finally, Eli says, after he comes a couple times, Eli says, "Hey, I think the Lord's calling you." And finally, Samuel allows the Lord to speak to him. And if you go down there to verse 21, look at this. This is after the Lord has revealed Himself to Samuel. And look at verse 21. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. Now watch this. For the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh. How did He do it? By the word of the Lord. Folks, I ask you the question, how serious are you about knowing the Lord? The question is, could be rephrased like this, how serious are you about knowing the word of God? Because you're going to know the Lord through His word. So go back over there to Mark, and I want you to think about these men that he's speaking to here in this passage. He's speaking to these religious leaders, and he wants these religious leaders to recognize who he is, God in the flesh, and he wants to realize that he has a message for them, but to this point they've rejected him, and they actually continue on doing that. But I think it's pretty amazing that over and over in the Gospels, the Lord continually gives the message and makes the message go forth to these hard-hearted men. The Lord doesn't have to do that. He can just go one time and say, "Okay, I'm done with you. You rejected me that one time. I'm done with you." I'm glad the Lord didn't do that with me. There's no way I'd be standing up here this morning. The Lord dealt with me. I'll just tell you, I was in college doing my thing. Now, I was saved, and I knew the Lord on a real surface level. And what happened is I got into college, and at that age particularly, the world really bears down on you. And you're not sure what all the world has to offer, so you're real curious. And I tell you, many a teenager, many a college kid goes down the wrong path. And that was me. And I was going down this path, and I got going down this path, and I found out that I was trying to do things that everybody else was doing. I wasn't having any fun while they're having a blast. And I thought, well, where's all the fun to be had? And that was the Holy Spirit reminding me, you don't belong to the world. So, you know, I tried that a few times and doing this, that, and the other thing, and I thought, well, I'm missing something here. And you know how, I just tell you how deceptive this world is. You can go and do the things that the world wants you to do and find no joy and no happiness in them. I mean, none. And then, just like the proverb says, as a dog returns to his vomit, you know what you'll do? You'll go back thinking the next time it'll be different. Folks, the world's got nothing to offer. Now, I'm looking at a group of folks right here this morning. Most of you, you've been around for a while. You know that. But here I am, you know, in my 20s. I didn't know that. And I kept thinking, oh, there's got to be something I'm missing. You're not missing a thing. This world has zero to offer you. The Word of God has great treasures to offer you. Not just temporary treasures. We're talking eternal treasures. So I got to be 25, and the Lord really started dealing with me. And I've told you a little bit more about this story before, but the Lord put me through a time where I was broken. And I'll tell you, when you get broken, then the Lord can start to do something with you. But if you're not broken, you'll just keep going back to that world, and you'll be unsatisfied every time. Finally, the Lord put me in a situation, allowed me to be in a situation. It was my own doing, but He allowed me to go through a situation where I was broken. And you know what happens when you're really broken? You have a tendency to seek help where you really need help. Get it from the only person that can help you, from the Lord Jesus Christ. So I tell you, I broke down in my apartment there in Shreveport, Louisiana, and I said, Lord, I need help. Because I know I've been going down the wrong path for a time, and I want to get back on the right path. Help me. So here's, you talk about direct answer to prayer. I'll tell you little details about this because it's miraculous. I'm down on my knees in my apartment one day saying, Lord, I want to get out of this place that I'm, and I was not talking geographically. I just said, I want to get out of this place where I am, just banging my head against the wall, continually miserable with the things of this world. I want to follow You, Lord. I want to do this. Will You show me the path? So I prayed that in the morning. I go to work. I was working retail at the time. I go to work, and I get a phone call at work. Now, this is back in the day. This is 20 years ago. So this is back in the days where there's no cell phones, or very few people had cell phones. So if you get a call at work, and they actually get you to take a call at work, it's probably pretty important. So I get a call, and I'm thinking, well, what could this be? So it's my dad. I'm thinking, oh, what's going on? And he bothered to call me at work and says, Mike, I got a job for you, if you want it. I'm like, this is the strangest thing. I just prayed this morning. Now I'm getting this call from my dad, and he says, I got a job for you. And are you ready for this? The job was working at a place, some of you are familiar with it, at a place called the Sword of the Lord. Folks, you know what the Sword of the Lord is? Now, I'm talking about the Bible. The sword is your Bible, right? The Sword of the Lord is a Christian publishing company. So immediately I said, no, I don't want that. Here's a direct answer to prayer. And I'm so hard-headed at the time. And I said, no, what a fool. And then I got to thinking about it. And I thought to myself, I just prayed this morning. I got this answer today. I don't think this is coincidence. This is the Lord giving me an answer. Well, here's the humbling part of it. I lived on my own for a while now, and I was going to have to go back and live with my parents. I'm 25 years old. I don't want to live with mom and dad. But it was a job. And it was a job at a place where I knew I'd be surrounded by some people that would be spiritually a good influence on me. So I took the job, packed up all my stuff. I remember telling my roommate, Ryan, I told Ryan, I'm moving. And I told him what I was going to do. And he goes, you're an idiot. You're stupid. He's like, what are you doing? This is my best friend at the time. And I thought, man, I think I'm doing the right thing. And here my friend's telling me I'm not. Just like the devil to do something like that, right? Influence one of your friends. So I said, well, I'm going to do it anyway. So I don't know if it was the next day, a couple days later, he comes to me and he says, man, I really respect you for doing that. I think you ought to do that. I understand now. No idea what happened there with Ryan, but the Lord dealt with him a little later about the same thing. So I go and I move to Shreveport, Louisiana, and I'm working in this place. Moved from Shreveport to Tennessee. I'm working in this place. I'm surrounded by Christian books and Bibles. And back in the day, you folks remember this, cassette tapes with sermons. Remember those? And they were just transitioning into CDs back then at the Sword of the Lord. Had a lot of cassette tapes. So I get a discount from this stuff. So I'm spending probably half my paycheck on stuff there. I said, I need all this stuff. I had a break. I'd grab a book off the shelf. I'd read. And I'm telling you, the Lord knew exactly what I needed at that time of my life. I tell you, to get there, it was humbling, man. It was humbling. I was broken to a place where I said, Lord, I'm done with the world. Help me. That's a good place to be. By the way, the Lord's not done breaking me. And He's not done breaking you. He seems like the Lord has continually do this. Sometimes it's, you know, and sometimes it's a little more gentle. But folks, the Lord can use a person with a broken and contrite spirit. That's the kind of person the Lord can use, because you'll be humble enough to realize this is not my doing. I'm doing this for the Lord and He's doing it. I'm not doing anything. I'm just an instrument in His hands. That's a great place to be. So didn't mean to get off on all that, but I'm telling you all that to tell you that the Lord got me to a place where I was ready to do this. I was ready to finally listen to Him. And I was finally at a place where I was willing to say, this book is not all that boring. This book is actually very interesting. And this book actually is personal to me and what I'm going through right now today. Now, if you haven't realized that in your life, you're missing out. The Bible's a personal book. Folks, I don't get it. I don't know how Moses can write the first five books. Then you've got the Kings and the Chronicles and Samuel and then the New Testament. You've got all these writers. They wrote a couple thousand years ago. And sometimes some of them beyond that, as far back in time. And I don't know how the Lord can take the writings of those men, keep them preserved, put them in English for me, and here I am, many years after these men have lived, I'm reading these words, and they have an impact on me. I don't get it. I don't get it. You know what that is? That's the work of the Holy Ghost. That's the only way you can say it. Because holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and it got on the page, and it got in my hands. I can't explain it. That's the miracle-working God that we have to be able to put these words on a page, and they affect my heart. So I ask you, how serious are you about knowing the Lord? Because the Lord really wants you to dig deep and get to know Him, and you get to know Him through His Word. So let's take a look at this. Have you ever thought about the effort that the Lord has put forth in your life, just as an individual, so that the Word of God could get in your hands and you'd be in a place where you're ready to listen to Him? Have you ever thought about the great trouble that the Lord went through? I mean, Pastor Uxley will tell you a story about how this church began with a dollar being exchanged. And some of you know the story on that. That's a miracle. And then here we are, almost 30 years later, Brother Paul. And here we are in this place, and we got people gathered, and we're preaching out of the same book that Pastor was preaching out when it started. I can't explain that. But God went through a lot of trouble so that Pastor Eccleston could hand over a dollar, have this church, and still be preaching after all these years. Like, the Lord went through a lot of trouble for that to happen. I don't know if you ever considered. I'll take you back to Shreveport. Here's another good example of the Lord just taking time out to get the Word of God in my hands. I was in Shreveport. This is before the story I told you about when I'm doing my thing. And I'm downtown one night, and I'm walking out of this place. And right as you go out the door, this pulpit is the doorway right here. I'm walking out the door, and on each side of the door, there's these people. It was younger people, you know, probably about my age, in their 20s. Younger people shoving gospel tracts in people's hands. And I took one, and I put it in my pocket. And I went on my way. And I don't know if it was that night or the next morning. I remember looking at that, probably the next morning, I remember looking at that tract that I had taken out of my pocket and set on the dresser there. And the Lord said, the Lord went to the trouble to put somebody downtown Shreveport to get the gospel tract in my hand. Now, I was saved, but to get my attention so that I'd start thinking about spiritual things instead of worldly things. The Lord went to the trouble to send somebody down there to do that. I think that's incredible. The Lord has gone to great trouble to get the Word of God in your hands. And you can study this in history. You can study it just in your own life. The trouble that the Lord went to. The details that He went through. All the little details that led you to a place where you're here today. It's actually miraculous when you think about it. So here we are in Mark chapter 12. And you know what the Lord wants these chief priests, scribes, and elders to do? He wants them to realize who He is. But for them to realize who He is, you know what they're going to have to do? They're going to have to be broken down and humble themselves and realize we're not the most important people. We've been controlling this thing all this time. This guy knows more than we do. In fact, this guy is a lot more than us. In fact, this guy made us. And they weren't willing to do that. But you know what the Lord did? He gives them the truth anyway. He keeps giving the truth. So look at three things here in this passage. We'll look at the servants that were sent. We'll look at the son that was sent, and then we'll look at the stone that was sent. So we'll go through these quickly here, but I want to spend some time on this first verse here. Look at verse 1. It says, and he began to speak unto them. And how did he speak to them, folks? By parables. It's very important you see that. The Lord's speaking by parables. So usually when you get a definition of a parable, it usually goes something like this. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I would not disagree with that. I think that's a good definition for a parable. But I think a better question to ask is, why is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in parables? Why isn't He just plainly telling them instead of giving an account that is something earthly to teach them something a little deeper. Well, let's back up to Matthew chapter 13. Go back over to Matthew, book before Mark. And let's find out, why did the Lord speak in parables? Matthew 13, go back over there to verse 3. And this is the well-known parable of the sower, but before he gets into that, look at verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables. Okay, and I'm not going to take the time to read the parable of the sower. He goes through that, and then go down to the end. Go down there to verse 10. Actually, not the end, it's just a little further down. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? That's a great question, isn't it? Lord, why are you saying these things about the seed and the sun scorching the one seed and the birds coming along and taking away the other seed? Lord, why? What is that all about? That's a good question. So look at the answer in verse 11. Very important. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to do what? What's that next word? To know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But to whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that he hath. Now look at verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. Okay, go down there to verse 15. He talks more about these people. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes, they have closed, lest any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Watch verse 17. Verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And then look at verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He goes on to expound the parable. Now, you know who's around when he expounds the parable? It looks to me like the only ones that are around there are the disciples. And you know what the disciples went to the trouble to do? Back there in verse 10, it doesn't say which one, it just says the disciples, they actually asked him, Lord, why are you speaking in parables? And he tells them, and then he goes on to explain to them. And I'll say it like this, the Lord will give the truth to those who want the truth, who are searching the truth, who are willing to humble themselves and say, I don't know this, Lord, you teach me. The Lord is not going to give the truth to somebody who's prideful and doesn't think that they need it. In fact, you read this passage, you'll find out that the Lord spoke in parables to test the hearts of those that heard to see how much they really wanted to know the truth. And to those who didn't hang around and get the explanation, the truth was hidden to them. You mean the Lord would hide His truth? Folks, I asked you the question in the beginning. How serious are you about knowing the Lord? Which, to rephrase, is how serious are you about knowing the Word of God? And the Lord knows your heart and knows how serious you are. Because all of us have a tendency to get to the place where we say, I got this on my own. I can do this all by myself. I'm just talking about living life. And the Lord says, no, you can't. And it should drive you to prayer. It should drive you to the Scriptures and cry out to the Lord for help continually. But that takes a broken heart. That takes a humble heart, doesn't it? Something that we don't like to do in the flesh, do we? All right, so go back there to Mark. And I'll give us a little help here with getting the rest of this. Look at the trouble that the Lord went to give the truth out. This actually is a good history of Israel here. What's going on in this chapter, the first 12 verses. Which, what's the number for the nation of Israel in your Bible? It just happens to be the number 12. Where are we? Chapter 12, and it's these first 12 verses that are aimed at what group? Chief priests, scribes, elders, all right? I'll tell you what, keep your finger here. I want to go back to Old Testament real quick. This will help us. Go back to Isaiah chapter 5 real quick. Isaiah chapter 5. I don't want you to just take my word for this. So let's see a little bit about this parable. Now, here's a great study in digging for the explanation. Because you know what I could do is I could sit here and tell you what I think the husbandman is, who the husbandman is, and what the vineyard's all about, and all that good stuff. You know what would be better than that, folks? How about we get online and look at a commentary? That'd be better, right? No! Watch out for those. Sometimes they're right, sometimes they're not right. What would be the best way to find out a little bit more about this vineyard and this husbandman and so on. What do you think we ought to do? Maybe look in the scriptures elsewhere for an account of a husbandman and a vineyard and fruit. What do you think? So I'll show it to you. It's Isaiah chapter 5. So this will give us help in just giving some interpretation of the passage. Now, I'm telling you, this takes a little bit of work, doesn't it? You got to flip back and go back to Isaiah and actually follow along. And here's what a lot of people don't like to do. You got to do a little comparison. To do some comparison, it's going to have to cause you to think a little bit. Okay, God wants you to think. God gave us all a brain, amen? He actually wants you to think when you read the Bible. So let's take Isaiah 5. I'll read the first 7 verses here. As I'm going, try to put together the pieces, who the vineyard's all about, who the husbandman is, and all that stuff. Look at verse 1. Now, will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard? My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now, are you seeing some things in common right there, folks? Mark 12, Isaiah 5, you're seeing some things there? You got the tower, you got the vineyard, you've got the fruit being sought. All right, look at verse 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Now look at verse 7. Verse 7 is going to give us all the insight here. For the vineyard of who? The vineyard of the Lord of hosts. Now, I'm looking over there at Mark 12. A certain man planted a vineyard. Isaiah 5, 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts. Who do you think that certain man is over there in Mark? It's the Lord God Almighty. He has a vineyard. Now, what's the vineyard all about? Keep going. Verse 7 again. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. So now I notice a couple things here. That man has a vineyard, who has a vineyard is the Lord. So that means the vineyard belongs to the Lord. Okay, and then it says that the vineyard is a group of people. Who's a group of people? House of Israel. Now go back to Mark chapter 12. It just so happens when he's speaking this parable, I already told you, who's he aiming this at? 11:27. Chief priests, scribes, elders. Guess who those three fellows are? Oh, those three groups of people. Guess who they are? At this point in time, they are the leaders of the house of Israel. And he's aiming this right at them. So let's see what happens here. The Lord went to great trouble to get the truth to the house of Israel in the Old Testament, just like he went to great trouble to give me and you the truth today. Look at verse 2. And at the season, he sent to the husbandmen. What did he send them, folks? Okay, so this first point is the servants. And the Lord's going to send them a few servants here. He sends them a servant that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. Let's see what they did to that first servant. Verse 3. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. So the first servant sent by the Lord to the house of Israel, what did they do with him? They didn't want him. They rejected him. Strike one. Look at verse 4. And again he sent unto them another what? Here's servant number 2. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. Strike 2. 2 servants, they didn't want him. 2 strikes. Look at verse 5. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Okay, 3 servants, strike 3, you're out, right? They're not out. Amen. He sent 3 servants. He's going to send the most important of all. Who's he going to send? His son. But before we get to that, I want you to go back to your Old Testament here. I told you this is a little glimpse into the history of Israel. Go to 2 Chronicles in your Bible real quick here. 2 Chronicles, the last chapter, I believe it is, 36. Look at 2 Chronicles 36. And look and see what the Lord did in the Old Testament to get the truth to those Israelites. Now you remember, the Lord set up a group of men called the Levites. You remember those guys? And they were responsible for copying the law. They were responsible for keeping God's word preserved. And they did the job, but then they got to a place where they got a little bit too full of themselves. And they saw that they had a lot of power. And this is where the nation of Israel is whenever the Lord shows up. You've got this religious crowd that has a lot of power. And they're not willing to give it up, because to give it up, they'd have to humble themselves, wouldn't they? They have to admit that they're wrong. Men don't like doing that. We could park there for a while, couldn't we? We hate to say that we're wrong. We're oftentimes wrong. I don't like... I'm telling you, the hardest words that come out of a man's mouth, I don't know you ladies, but a man has a hard time saying, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." I have the hardest time saying that. Any men with me here? It's difficult. You know what is needed? "Lord, I am sorry. I am wrong. You are right." It's hard to do. Needed, though. Necessary. All right, look at, this is actually the, I want to go to 2 Chronicles 36, go to verse 14. Yeah, last chapter here in 2 Chronicles. Go to verse 14. "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people," what'd they do? Yeah, so this is bad shape that the house of Israel's in. "They transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he'd hallowed in Jerusalem." I tell you what, we could take that verse right there and compare it to what's going on in churches today, couldn't we? What were they doing back here? They were transgressing against the Lord so much that they were taking the worldly things of the time and bringing them into their worship. That's what they were doing. Sound familiar? All right, so look at verse 15. Now, you know, verse 14, if you think about it, if you're in the Lord's position, does that make you mad if you're the Lord? Look what the Lord does in verse 15. Folks, this is the trouble the Lord goes to get the truth in our hands. Look at verse 15. "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending." Look at this. "Because he had" what? Amen. The Lord getting the truth in your hands shows the Lord's compassion towards us. "He had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." That's the Lord in his compassion trying to send them men. He did send them men. He wanted them to humble themselves and get right. Look at the response. Verse 16. This matches Mark 12. "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." And then you know what happens right after that. The Babylonians come in and they are used by God to judge that nation that had rebelled against God for so long. So the Lord had compassion. He sent messengers. But what did the nation of Israel do? They said, "We don't want them." So finally, go back over there to Mark chapter 12. Finally, the Lord says, "You know what I'll do? I'll send them." In verse 6 of Mark chapter 12, he calls them his well-beloved. So the servants, it didn't work with the servants. So now he's going to send them his son. So look at verse 6, a great verse here. He says, "Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son." Now, who is that, folks? Well, we know that this certain man, according to Isaiah, is the Lord God Almighty. We know that the Son of God the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll talk about the Son here for a moment. Go up over to John chapter 3 for a moment. John chapter 3. So the servants, they didn't want the servants. The Lord says, "They'll reverence my Son." Let's see what they did with the Son. John chapter 3. Go down there to verse 31. This is the Lord talking here, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's been sent, and this is him right after he's been talking to Nicodemus here. Towards the end of the chapter, look at verse 31. This is the Lord talking. Actually, right here, this is John talking. "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true." Now watch this. "For he whom God has sent speaketh" what? "The words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Watch verse 35 and 36. "The Father," what's that next word? "Loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." What did you see over there in Mark chapter 12? one son, his well beloved. Over here in John 3, the Father loveth the Son. You see the great love that God has for His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and hath given all things into His hand. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Folks, the Lord sent His Son, anticipating that His Son would be received, but His Son was rejected. And folks, according to that verse right there, verse 36, what happens to anybody who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ? What happens to them? You got the wrath of God abiding on them. Now, I didn't say that. The Lord said that. That's in the Bible right there. Folks, verse 36, there's a division there, and it's only two groups. Look at it again. He that, what's the word? Believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You don't need to answer out loud, but is that you? That's one group. I hope it is. Look at the other group. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Second group, haven't believed on the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you? You don't need to answer out loud. But I'll tell you, the Lord can look down here right now and put a division in this room here of everybody who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have not. And that's the difference maker, folks. Now, to believe on Jesus Christ, it's going to require you to humble yourself. Because you know what you're going to have to do? You have to say, I'm wrong. Not just I'm wrong one time, I'm always wrong. Because I am nothing but sin. I am a sinner. Jesus Christ, not being a sinner, paid the price for your sins. He went to the cross, despising the shame. Never should have had to, but He did. He did that because His great love for us. Then He rose from the dead. And He offers, right here in this verse, eternal life to all who will what? Come to church every Sunday? Oh no! Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Glad you're here, but have you believed on the Son? The Lord sent the servants, the Lord sent the Son. What are you doing with the Son, folks? What are you doing with Him? Go back to John, you're there in chapter 3, familiar verse. You all know the verse. Look at this. In John 3, 35, it said the Father does what? Loveth the Son. You see that? Look at John 3:16. You know the verse, but I want you to look at 16 and kind of compare contrast with 35. Look at verse 16, 3:16. For God so loved what? Hold on a second. 3:35, the Father loveth who? 3:16, for God so loved. Who does God love, folks? He loves the Son. He loves the world. He wants the world to be reconciled to Him. And the only way the world could be reconciled to Him was by sending His Son, and His Son dying, being buried, and rising again. That's the only way that a man can be reconciled to God Almighty. Look at the rest of verse 16. For God so loved the world, and here's true love, folks. Love the world that He did what? There's true love right there. That is true love. I don't care what kind of relationship in you say you love somebody. If you love somebody, what are you willing to do? Give. Give what? Maybe your most valuable thing that you have? That's true love. That's not easy, is it? That's true love. Look at what it says here. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, look at the verse again, look at the division, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there, that verse, we've got a group that perishes and a group that has everlasting life. All based on what are you doing with Jesus Christ? Folks, do you know the Lord? Okay, if you're saved, amen, hallelujah, good. But how well do you know Him? How well you know Him is going to be based on how well you know His Word. We've looked at that a couple times here. So I was looking at this story, found this story about this old ferryman. He was a guy that would take travelers from one side of the ocean, or not the ocean, but one side of the sea to the other side, a little lake there. And he'd been doing this for some time. And he was not a very learned man, not very smart. But one day he had three scholars come along and they wanted to ride to the other side. So they're in the boat, and they're going along there in the boat on the water there, the other side. And one of the scholars asked the man that was rowing the boat, he said to the ferryman, he says, do you know anything about astrology? And the ferryman answered, no, I've never been to school. I can't read or write. And since I was a child, I've been doing this job, just going from one side to the other, rowing the boat. So the scholar said, alas, a good bit of your life has been wasted. Second scholar addressed the man, and he said, have you ever learned the great philosophy behind our great religion? And he said, I just said I'd never been to school, and I've only been trained to do the work that I'm doing right now, which is to take you from this side to the other. And I don't know anything about that. So the second scholar said, alas, half of your life has been wasted. So then the third guy comes along and he says, do you know anything about psychology? How about human physiology, biology? All the great ologies, you know. And he said, no, sir, I've never had the opportunity of studying any of those things. Well, right about that time, a fierce gust of wind caught that little boat, and a huge wave came over it. Boat capsizes, middle of the river. All four of the men are in the water. And as the ferryman was striking for the shore, he's swimming furiously, he says to those scholars while they're in the water as well, he says, gentlemen, do you know anything about swimology? Alas, they did not. Then he said, all your lives will be lost. Folks, you can know a lot of interesting things. Do you know the Lord? That's spiritual swimology. Let me show you that real quick. Go over to Colossians chapter 2. Folks, if you know the Lord, you know more than the most learned of scholars. You can take a guy that's got 6 master's degrees, 3 PhDs, you know more than he does. I'll prove it to you. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 2. At the end of the verse there, it says, the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So verse 3 is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. In whom are hid, what's that next word? All the treasures of wisdom and, folks, the greatest person you could know is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How do you know Him? You get to know Him through His Word. That's how you get to know Him. Go back over there to Mark chapter 12. We'll wrap this up. We'll talk about this stone. The Lord sent the servants. They didn't want the servants. They rejected the servants. The Lord sent His Son. They rejected the Son. I hope you haven't. Hope you received Him. That's between you and the Lord. By the way, God gave you an opportunity today to do that. Gave you an opportunity to hear the Word of God this morning. Brought you here. If you've rejected Him, how about receiving Him today? Make this right. Folks, I would love to think about what I'm going to do on Friday this week. I'll be out of school about 2:15. Yeah, I'll be ready to go. After a hard week's work. I would love to think, okay, Friday I'll be around. Am I guaranteed that? Not a one of us is guaranteed tomorrow. I'm not guaranteed I eat lunch today. I hope I do. I'm not guaranteed that. It'd be better, you know, I say I hope I do. It'd be better if I was with the Lord and to eat lunch today. You know, that's me and my fleshly thinking, though. But what I'm saying is we don't know how much time we got. And when you breathe your last breath, according to the Bible, read over there in Luke 16, you learn a little bit about the soul. You breathe your last breath, the soul leaves the body. And the soul goes either to heaven or to hell. That's not Rockwellology, that's the Bible. And at that moment, after you breathe your last breath, there's no coming back saying, I wish I'd have got saved. You'll have eternity to think about that in the lake of fire. I don't say that to be harsh. I don't say that to be mean. I say that because it's the truth that God would want us to know. What a travesty, the greatest travesty ever happened to somebody walk out those doors this morning, not know Jesus Christ as Savior, not care. Greatest travesty on planet Earth today. That's what the Lord's interested in, is folks trusting His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's get back here and talk about the stone real quick here. A lot we could say about this, but I'll make it short. Look at back over there in chapter 12, verse 8. It tells you what they did to the Son. They took Him and killed Him and cast Him out of the vineyard. By the way, the Lord is speaking this parable, and He's speaking prophetically, isn't He? He's aiming it right at the fellas who end up doing the very thing of verse 8. You can understand why they got mad. All right, verse 9. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen. How come He destroys them? The rejection of His Son. And will give the vineyard unto others. Now look at the stone here in verse 10. And have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Look at verse 10 there. The Lord is asking these guys a question. Have you not read the what? Okay, so they knew something. They should have known something about this. Go back over to your Old Testament here. Just a couple places in closing here. Go over to Psalm 118. Now, you understand, when you're reading in Mark, these fellas that are the Lord is talking to have the Old Testament scriptures, don't they? Psalm 118 in your Old Testament. They've got the Old Testament scriptures. So when they hear the Lord say in verse 10 of Mark chapter 12, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner, it should have rung a bell with them. Remember who these fellows are. They're the chief priests. They're the scribes or the elders. You know what those scribes did? They copied the scriptures. This is before the copy machine days. They had to handwrite the scriptures so that they could have their own copy. And if anybody wanted a copy, they have to write it down by hand back then. Aren't you glad those days aren't around anymore? You know what? It might do us good to have those days back. If you had to make your own copy of the scriptures, number one, you'd have to deal with every single word writing it. Number two, you would value that because you wrote it. It's God's words, but you wrote it yourself. Probably something to that. What do you think, Miss Katie? I think there's something to that. The hand and the brain and the heart. We've been talking about this here recently when it comes to memorizing scripture, that connection between the hand and the heart. Go back there to Psalm 118. Look at Psalm 118. Go down there to verse 22, I believe it is. Yeah. 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now, if you notice at the end of verse 23, is there a question mark there? There's not. Go back to Mark chapter 12. You'll notice that there is a question mark at the end of verse 11. The Lord quotes from Psalm 118 in verse 10 and 11. There's a question mark there at the end. How come? Well, go back to verse 10. And have you not read this scripture? He's asking them a question. Folks, they had read that. I guarantee you these men had read that. Some of them had written that. He's trying to get them to realize, I'm the stone. You reject me, it doesn't do anything to me. I'll still be around. How do you know that? Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. This stone, folks, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you want to really dive into this, you can go to Daniel, but we won't go there for time's sake. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Two more places here will be done. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look at this thing about the Lord Jesus Christ and this stone. Ephesians chapter 2, go down there to verse 19. Look at verse 19. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Look at verse 20. This would be written to save people. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the what? Chief cornerstone. The stone is the Son. All right, go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, if you had time here this morning, if we had time, we go back to Daniel. And if you remember in Daniel, while you're turning over to 1 Peter 2, if you remember in Daniel, that old fellow Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And in this dream, there's this statue. And in that, what happens to that statue is this stone. In fact, Daniel describes it as a stone cut without hands. And if you remember, that stone comes all the way down and strikes the bottom of that statue. And you know what happens? You know what happens? That statue goes down. And if you study that out, you'll find out that statue is representative of the world's kingdoms, world powers. And this stone comes out of nowhere, cut without hands, and strikes down. It hits that thing at the bottom there and knocks that thing down, indicating, folks, if that stone is the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got a kingdom that's coming that will rule over this earth. All those worldly kingdoms, gone. That's a day I'm looking forward to. We will... Folks, we're going to go to the ballot box here in another year, and people are going to get their hopes up. Your hopes are going to be dashed because it'll never be what you want it to be. I don't care if your guy gets in or not. The Lord Jesus Christ will make it the way it should be. Folks, we're not talking about something spiritual. When the Lord returns at His second coming, He's coming back to set up an earthly, physical kingdom. He will be the King. It will be politics the way it should be. And folks, what a joy to know if you're saved, you'll be a part of that kingdom, ruling and reigning with Him. Amen? All right, so look there at 1 Peter 2, this stone. Look at verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone. Now hold on a second. I'm a biology teacher. I teach the kids. In fact, we're going to go over this week. We're going to differentiate between living and non-living things in the environment. A stone is dead. A stone never had life. But I'm reading the Bible here, and the Bible says right there, there's a living stone. There must be a living stone somewhere. I'm not going to try to change it and speak of it biologically. The Bible says a living stone. Okay, there's a living stone. I'll just take it as it is. Biology out the window here. There's a living stone. What is that living stone, or who is that living stone? It's a person. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 6. Look for the stone again. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. You can find this in Isaiah 28, by the way. Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Look at this. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You mean you're supposed to believe on a stone? It's no ordinary stone. The stone is a person. The stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is what? Now, let me ask you this morning, is he precious to you? If you're saved and you cannot say that he's precious to you, there's something wrong with you. You need to check your spiritual heart rate, spiritual blood pressure. He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Is this sounded like Mark chapter 12? Real similar. Now look at verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Folks, it's like this. You can either trip over the stone and be humbled, or you can be dashed in pieces by the stone, and you got no hope in eternity. Folks, the stone is there for you to trip over, so you'll humble yourself. You'll realize who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what he did for you. You reject him, there'll come a day where the stone will be the one to bring wrath upon you. Folks, the stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back there to Mark chapter 12. Let's close here. Look what he says to these fellows at the very end here. He asked them that question about, have you not read this scripture? Or actually, look what these men do at the end here. Verse 12. Saddest thing, and I hope this is not anybody here today, but it certainly could be when your response with your response to the Lord. Look at verse 12, Mark 12, 12. And they sought to lay hold on him. Now, what do you think that indicates? A rejection? But look what happens here. These are a bunch of hypocrites, but feared the people. For they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. Folks, I hope this morning you will not reject the Lord Jesus Christ and then just go your way. The Lord would rather you humble yourself and receive him. If you've already received him, the Lord would have you dig deeper and get to know him. You know how we got all that meaning out of that parable right there? We had to dig. It was a little bit of a labor this morning. He had to actually focus and pay attention to try to get all that. Folks, you only know the Lord through his word. If you're not getting in the Word and getting to know him a little better each day, man, you're missing out. The Lord wants you to know him better each day. All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for truth. And just thank you for, again, just the opportunity we have to hear from you. Lord, if there be any among us who never received the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray today be the day of their salvation. I pray for Christians among us that maybe been wayward, that they would want to make things right with you, want to live for you, want to hear from you every day and know you better. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area he is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust him as your personal Savior, he will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.